Well, we had taken quite a break from this series, the But God series, and with Christmas stuff going on and throughout January, just the schedule kept on just getting shuffled. And I'll be honest, I contemplated starting something new. Should we start into another series since we've taken such a long break from this series? But there was two texts that I had been pondering and studying since before this all began that I just didn't want to skip. And so we're going to hit one tonight, and Lord willing, one more the next night, next Sunday night before break from this series and go to another series. But I want to invite you to turn this with me this evening to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. And we're going to start by reading our text and having a word of prayer. But I'll give you a moment to get there. I want to speak on God's faithfulness even in temptation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12 says, "Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." We're going to look at just those two verses tonight. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, thank you for the opportunity that we have to dig into your word together, be encouraged by the truths that you have chosen to give to us, so we'd know you better, know how to walk before you in a way that's pleasing, know how to have victory in this life. God, I pray that you would be with our time together tonight, that you'd be glorified, that you'd challenge and encourage us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. When I was growing up, there was a comic series that I would get their books and I would read quite a bit of. I always liked Calvin and Hobbes. How many of you were into Calvin and Hobbes? All right, good. Some of you are just as twisted as I am. And I always liked just kind of that, the naughtiness maybe of Calvin, that always just was fun to watch and read through. And as I was thinking on this series, Calvin came to my mind. The guy that this little boy that just constantly struggled with temptation, and a lot of times he didn't get victory over it. It got the hold of him. And two comic strips came to my mind, and I'm going to show them to you. The first one, and I know that's hard to read, I'll read it for you. The first one on the top, he says, "No snow," which means I can't paste anyone with a snowball, which means I'm good, which means I'll get lots of Christmas presents. Ha! And then you see it start to snow. And he says, "Nothing in life is ever easy." Sometimes I feel like that, don't you? Like, yes, I'm going to do well today, got no temptations. And then it's like, oh, here it is. The other one is Hobbes comes up and says, "Look at all this snow." And Calvin, you can see, has a grumpy face. He says, "I'm being tested." He said, "We got this snow, so I'd be tempted to smack Susie with a slush ball and forfeit all my Christmas presents. To evaluate my character, my immediate pleasure is being pitted against my future greed." I like the way he talks. And then Hobbes says, "Poor Susie." And Calvin says, "It's not a foregone conclusion." Some of you sometimes feel like that, right? Like, there isn't, it's not foregone, I can have victory. Like, I think I can. And some of you feel like there's Hobbes over there saying, "Oh, poor Susie, it's not going to happen." Well, I thought about that because temptation is real. And really the context of our message today is talking about how we can, that God is faithful in our temptations. And I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis, who once said, "No man knows how bad he is until he's tried to be good." Do we get that? Like, and I think for me personally, the longer I have journeyed with the Lord in my Christian walk, and the more God reveals to me what his holiness is and his character, and I try to be good, the more I recognize, man, my sinful flesh is raging. And there's this constant battle and struggle, and it becomes more evident and contrasting to his holiness. And so I want to also point out here at the beginning that the word temptation does not always mean, however, a struggle to do sin, or a temptation, we might use that word, to an enticement to do wrong. But the Bible often uses the term also as a trial or a proving, like that of a proving of one's faith and integrity. And so it's not always in the aspect of a struggle to do wrong and right. And in the context here of what Paul is bringing us to this text, let me give you a little bit of the context of backstory so we can kind of see where he's come to. And I'm not going to dialogue all of 1 Corinthians, but let's just go back in our minds to just even right before this in chapter 9 and verse 24 to 27, where he's talking in that text about, you know, running a race. And I've got to discipline my body. I want to run well so I might receive the prize. And he's saying, I want to do everything I can. And he's acknowledging that this is not easy. This is going to take struggle, and I must discipline myself, my body, to bring it into subjection. And then he goes into chapter 10, verses 1 through 11. He talks about how all believers were under the cloud, he says. It has the aspect there. He's teaching that they were led by God and delivered from bondage by the mighty hand of God. All believers, even the ones who were not in the period of the Exodus, they all were led by God and experienced the mighty hand of God and deliverance from bondage. And notice, interestingly, he even says in verse 4, for all drank of that same, start in verse 3, and all ate that same spiritual food, all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And notice, this is speaking of Old Testament saints, and that rock was Christ. Old Testament saints were saved by believing on a Messiah, the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And so he's talking about this struggle that they had, though, and he acknowledges that even these Old Testament saints, they struggle with temptation, and he gives examples in there in verses 6 through 11, examples for our admonition, for our intent. And he talks about that they struggle with lust, that they struggled with idolatry, they struggled with sexual immorality, they struggled with tempting Christ, they struggled in complaining. And it describes for us even all the different consequences that they faced because of those struggles. And if you have a reference Bible, it probably tells you the references. You can go back and read on that. And so he says, I'm giving you this so that you can see that this is real. It's been ongoing. And so it's an example for our admonition. And so kind of like the philosopher George Santayana said that, In his work, The Life of Reason, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. He's saying, we need to remember that this has been a struggle, and the things that they did had consequences, so that we're encouraged even the more to walk in a way that's pleasing before God, that we do strive, as he just talked about in chapter 9, strive for the prize, strive for the crown, and discipline ourselves for that. Well, what he does now, in our verses that we just read in verses 12 and 13, is he's now going to give us six principles. How can we walk victoriously? How can we, as we are in that striving, as we're experiencing trials and tests and temptations, trials of the faith and temptations of sin, how do we walk in that faith so that we can be victorious, so we can obtain the crown that he just talked about? And that's what I want to give you tonight from these two verses, is these six principles. The first one we're going to see in verse 12, and the principle is this, that the battle rages in all of us all the time. Notice he says, therefore, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. He's just talked about all the Old Testament saints and their struggles, and they struggle with these things, and he says, I'm giving this to you as an admonition so that you don't follow that same journey, but don't think that by any means that because you're a Christian that you are exempted from temptations. And don't think for by any means that you are all of a sudden become this super saint, that temptations no longer are going to be a reality in your life. And that you can just stand up without or on your own strength. So sometimes people think that salvation is the ticket out of temptation and trials, but that's incorrect. I mean, just this past Wednesday, we started in our small group that I lead, we started into the book of Job together. And in the beginning chapter, verses, the first five verses, it describes for us the character of this man, Job. He was an upright man, one that shunned evil. He was a man that sought after God, that feared God. And yet we find even this upright man being tested and tried with incredible trials. Even Job was not immune to trials. But what was the outcome? What was the purpose? Well, we study the book of Job, we start to see that God was testing him and proving him to bring him to be more like gold, to purify him in his Christian journey. And so here's the thing that verse 12 is pointing out to us. You had better realize that, yes, trials and temptations are real and for everyone, but that if you try to stand on your own strength, with your own confidence and ability in the flesh, you're going to fail. Take heed, he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Isn't that Peter? I think it's a perfect biblical example for us. Peter in the upper room with Jesus and the disciples. And Jesus telling them about him soon to be stricken as the shepherd, and they're all going to scatter. And Peter puffs out his chest and says, even if all are to made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. I mean, isn't that just brazen? Oh, they all might scatter, Jesus, but not me. Not me. I'm going to stick with you. I'm going to stick in this. I imagine Jesus sort of snickers at his naivety. And then he says to Peter, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the cock crows, you're going to deny me three times. Peter, you think you got this? You think you can whip the devil? You understand the reality of temptation, the spiritual battle that rages around you? You think you can fight the spiritual battle by physical flesh? Peter, you don't understand it. And you're going to fail tonight. I'm so thankful that also Jesus even told Peter, Peter, I want you to know that I'm praying for you, that your faith fail not. And when you are converted, strengthen the brethren. Peter, I still have a purpose and a plan for your life. Even though you're naively learning and thinking you can do this on your own, I still have a purpose even when you do fall. And I found that many times, the times that I struggle the most is when I'm overconfident. Do you feel like that? Looking back on your Christian journey, do you feel like the days where you think, I got this, I can whip this day, are the days where you struggle the most? And I feel like those are the days that I feel like I don't need to be as vigilant in my prayer time or as reliant on the Lord, and I start making compromises. And so how we need to hear, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. So keeping in mind that the battle rages in all of us all the time. So there's the first thing. If we're going to have victory over temptation, we can't put the guard down. Second principle that we see here is, he reminds us in verse 13 now that your temptation is not unique. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. The word for overtaken is literally taken, meaning to be seized upon or taken a hold of. In the original language, when Paul says this, he puts it in what's called the perfect tense of the verb. And this is meant to indicate to us that there is never been any temptation that has ever overtaken us or seized hold of us that was ultimately unusual or extraordinary or exceptional. There's never been something that you're going to face, you're going to experience that others haven't experienced as well. Others are experiencing it right now. Some had fallen, but others have been victorious. There is no temptation that has seized us or taken hold of us that is common to fallen humanity. And I believe that Paul has given this to us to comfort us. He's trying to encourage you to say, hey, others have gone before and you can make it. I remember when I was working in Pensacola, Florida, while I was going through my seminary degree, and one of the managers that I worked with at ADT, his name was Dan Stevens, and he was a prior Army Ranger. And he would talk about when he was going through his ranger training that his dad would send him letters and say, remember, Dan, remember that others have been through this training before and they completed it. They made it through. And if they did it, so can you. I think that's kind of what Paul is trying to say here is, hey, not that like, oh, there's no hope, but no, this is what you're facing, others have faced, and you can make it on the by the power of Jesus Christ. You're not destined to failure, so don't quit. And so we get in Scripture wonderful examples of people like Joseph who fled from temptation and sexual sin, who's also victorious over what could have been very damaging of bitterness and unforgiveness, but he was gracious. What is also so great is that Scripture reminds us that one of those who faced the trials and succeeded is our great high priest, Jesus Christ. I love the text in Hebrews 4, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. Don't quit, he's saying there. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, in full 100% deity, but yet full humanity, had to learn obedience, the Bible says? He had to grow in wisdom and in stature and favor with God and man. He understood the temptations of humanity, yet without sin. And then he noticed what he tells us then, following that verse 16, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can come to Jesus Christ, who understands. Man, I've felt it. He can say to you, I'm your high priest, and I understand the temptations, the struggles, and you can be victorious. In addition, we need to remember this principle when Satan tries to tell lies in our minds. Oh, you're the only one who struggles with this temptation. You must be some second-rate, low-grade Christian. Look at you. You're struggling with this? Nobody, no Christian struggles with this. Are you sure you're even a Christian? You can't please God. You can't be victorious. You're destined to failure. You're just a failure. That's what Satan tries to tell us in our ears. And Paul reminds us, by the inspiration of Scripture, no, this is common. Because you struggle with temptation isn't uncommon. That's the Christian journey. Just don't quit. Keep at it. Keep working at it. That's, just, by the way, why we also need one another. We need, within the context of the church, we need to allow openness and transparency. We need others that we can go to and say, hey, man, I'm struggling today. I'm wrestling with this. Can we pray together? Can I talk to you? Can we join up with this together? And so we were reminded that your temptation is not unique. And I would venture to say, a lot of times if you go to somebody and say, hey, I'm struggling with this, they're going to say, yeah, I know, because I struggle with it too. And you could have something you can grow together with. So your temptation is not unique. Thirdly is where our but God statement comes in. But God is faithful. But God is faithful. Even when you may feel overwhelmed in a trial or temptation, even when you feel like it's just too much or isn't letting up, or there is no hope, we read, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so, what is Paul trying to emphasize here by this? Well, he's trying to tell us that God has not forgotten us, that we are not abandoned to fight this fight alone. I think that's part of it. I think that's part of what he's trying to tell us, that, hey, God is there by your side. He's not abandoned you. But I think there's another side to this as well. I think he's also trying to emphasize God's faithfulness, and he is trying to purify you. He's trying to mold us. He's the potter. We're the clay. And sometimes the potter has to press in on the clay to mold it to become what he wants it to be. And God faithfully is going to continue to produce in us what he's set out to do. Isn't that what Paul said in Philippians 1:6? That I am confident of this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to bring that about. I think about as well what James says about our trials in James 1:2-4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Why? Knowing this, that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. In other words, James is saying, hey, hang in there, because the trials are to be, make you to become perfect and complete, lacking nothing. We have to have the trials. And God is faithful to even put us in the trials, to bring that in our lives, because He wants for us the greater good. And the greater good is a deeper dependence and relationship with Him. The greater good is that we know Him more and we become more like Him. And so there's an old chorus that we used to sing. I don't hear it anymore these days. He's still working on me. You guys have heard that? To make me what I need to be. It took Him just a week to make the moon and stars, the sun and earth and Jupiter and Mars. How loving and patient He must be, because He's still working on me. That's His faithfulness as the potter. And what we have to keep in mind is that this is not some sadistic cosmic deity out there who's like, yeah, I'm just going to stick the hammer to Him. He's our Heavenly Father. He does it for our good. God could, when a person comes to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior, He'd be like, okay, now I give you the keys to this little kingdom over here where there's no temptation, no struggles, your flesh is removed. That's coming someday. Thank the Lord for that. But He says, I'm going to continue to mold you in the context of this world. Still working with the flesh. And so there's that process, that recognizing as we understand Him as our Heavenly Father, that we recognize that He is good and kind and is purposeful and faithful to do what is best for us. I confess that I don't do well with taking our kids to get their shots. I remember taking Cameron years ago. For whatever reason, Connie couldn't take the kids, or couldn't take Cameron, and so I said, oh, I'll take her, it's no big deal. And there I am in the doctor's office, and you know, she's up on the little table, and I'm playing with her and talking, and she's probably only, I don't know, 1.5, you know, or so, and maybe not even that old. And she's just enjoying me. You'd probably tell it. Oh, a week old. She always tells me when I get home, you always change the story. And I'm like, it's not that I'm trying to change the story, it's that I have a bad memory, okay? So anyway, she's a week old, and there she's just looking at me and stuff, and I'm trying to distract her. All of a sudden, that doctor sticks, wham, that needle in her leg. And she looked up at me, and I'm telling you, those eyes got big, and it was well with tears. And it was like this look of, I trusted you, and that hurt. And I remember I sat down, the doctor still, I had to sit down for a minute. I welled up with tears almost. And I was like, I'm never doing this again. Like, I'm never taking my daughters to get their shots. That's your job. You can be the mean one that they don't trust. They're going to always trust me. Right? My girls are going to know Dad is the man. I still get them Valentines. I don't care whatever guys come in their life. I'm still their Valentine. Still get them chocolates. But what I didn't do is say, we're never going to get them shots again. What I didn't say is, I'm going to never allow hard things in your life. Right? Because I love you, so I'm never going to allow you to go through hard things. Oh, you don't want to walk because you might fall? Okay, we're just going to have you crawl the rest of your life. No. As a loving dad, I'm like, no, I want you to be in some of those situations. We're going to allow you to go through trials and testings in life because I want what's best for you. Because I love you. That's our Heavenly Father. God is faithful. And we need to understand that when we're going through temptations, we're going through trials, it isn't that God has abandoned us. That He's loving enough to put us in there. And He's not going to give you more than you can bear, which we're going to see in a moment. And so that's our next point here, number four, that he's not going to give you too much. He's your heavenly Father. He knows exactly what you can bear, what you can handle. And so our trials or our temptation are never outside of our sovereign God's control. The Bible teaches us that he himself never tempts anyone to sin, but he nevertheless exercises sovereign control over those temptations so that Paul could say, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. He's not going to allow you to be in a situation where victory isn't possible, that failure is assured. That's not what he's going to let you be in. I think again of Job. God allowed that trial, but he also put limits on Satan's afflictions. Remember that? God kind of brags on Job. Have you considered my servant Job? And Satan kind of says, well, hey, let's check this, right? Is Job serving you because just out of the goodness of his life, or only because you've kind of like blessed him abundantly, and so that's why he praises you? He says, okay, Satan, you could trust him. You could do things, but don't touch him. Here's boundaries. You know, it's interesting that we get a rare glimpse, and that's just one glimpse that we get into that third heaven, the throne room of God, of that sovereign control and workings there in the throne room. But what we do see is that God controls that. He's not going to allow more than we can bear. We need to always remember that our Father loves us infinitely in Christ. We're the dearest thing in the universe to him. He gave his own son to save us. He's never going to put us in a place where we're going to be destined to fail. So you might say that every trial that comes to us must first pass his loving inspection, and then could only come upon us after he approves it as that which will lead us to a deeper dependency upon himself. And so what is more is he knows you better than you do. He knows what you can bear. He knows what you can handle, and so he's not going to give you too much. Number five, we've got to keep moving here. Number five, the fifth principle, is that he always provides a way of escape. And so it says, or with a temptation, he'll make a way of escape. We sometimes confuse the word escape, the understanding of escape, or our society has looked at different means to escape. There are some who try to escape by anesthetizing themselves. I'm going to drink every day. I'm going to take this drugs. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to anesthetize myself so I can get away from it. I can escape this, the realities of life, for some times, and I'll have to deal with it. But the problem is that when that wears off, the trial's still there. And often it's even made worse by that, by the addiction that becomes out of that. And so that's not what the Bible's using for the term of escape. Others sometimes confuse the escape here mentioned with a figurative kind of escape, like I'm taking a vacation from my trials. In fact, you sometimes will even see like AAA or different agencies, travel agencies will even advertise it that way, as they call a vacation an escape or a getaway. It becomes a matter of simply removing oneself from the situation. I'm gonna flee. I'm gonna get away. The vacation is a purpose of getting away from my trials. But the problem is, in the end, again, you gotta come back to that trial when the vacation is over. And so I believe we can only rightly understand this escape that God provides for us. This kind of exit is not so much as an escape from something as an escape to someone. He's going to provide a way that we can come to him, the one who's faithful, that we can find strength, we can find help. God's way of escape is always an escape to the person of Jesus himself. That is, to cast ourselves upon him. Remember what Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all you that weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So let's remember the way of escape that Paul is talking about means nothing less than running to Jesus himself and seeking our help in him in time of testing and trial. And there's really kind of a couple ways that we do that. One is by faith. The Bible says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so the escape is to say, okay, I'm going to trust in what I know the Bible has revealed to me. I'm going to go back to truth. I'm not going to buy the lies. And by faith, I'm going to go back to truth, and I'm going to stand upon that. And that can be an escape. The escape is truth. Another way of escape is to flee. In fact, just below this, he's going to talk about flee idolatry. Run from it. Earlier in the book, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about flee sexual immorality. Run from it. We get the illustration of Joseph that fleed when there was that temptation. And so the idea there of the escape is to put some stop gaps even. I'm going to put some protections there. I'm not just going to stay there in the temptation without any protections. I'm going to make it so it's not easy to sin. If you know that your phone or your computer or whatever is a temptation, put on some software that will monitor it and have accountability. Put on a program like Covenant Eyes, in which other trusted people will see what you see, and it helps you flee from sexual immorality. That's the idea there. So we have the escape through that means. Another means is flight. And here is kind of where Paul, here's the illustration really there of Joseph, to run from it. And there are times when it's necessary to get away from that. And then the last one is there's times to actually fight it and stand up and take it on. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. And so being a real Christian is not lightweight stuff. It's serious business. And we overcome him, Satan, by the way Jesus did. We fight him with the word of truth again. As Jesus was tempted and he went back, this is what the Lord says. This is what the Word of God says. And we fight back against those temptations. So, lastly, the last principle here, the end of verse 13, is you can endure it to victory. You can endure it to victory. The phrase, able to bear it, literally is to have the power to bear under it. He says here, that you may be able to bear it. Some translations may endure it, and it literally means to have the power to bear underneath of it, that I can continue down this journey. The point here is the removal of the trial is not the removal of the trial or the temptation, as we probably often want, but rather the ability to continue on to victory even in the midst of the trial, even in the midst of the temptation, that we can have the ability to live victoriously through it. Temptations are going to come. And there's going to be times when we struggle. There's going to be times when we fail. And praise God, the promise of his word is if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. That even when we struggle, it's not like, okay, we're one and done. Get back up and keep going. But the special promise to us from this wonderful verse is that we don't ever have to sin. We get to the place of saying, well, I just can't ever get victory. This thing has whipped me. We can gain victory over temptation in times of testing if we take the way of escape and run to Jesus as our refuge. This past week, I sat with Pat Corder in her home, in the home of actually her nephew, and Pat is dying, and the chemo treatments did not work, and there's nothing else they can do, and it's just a matter of time. And so we began to read scripture passages together and talk and pray. And one of the scriptures that I read was from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18. And here's what it says. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding an eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, The things which are not seen, but the things which are seen are temporary. But the things which are not seen are eternal. And my purpose in reading that was to highlight with her the eternal glory ahead. But notice that this passage reminds us that we are being renewed day by day. And in our light afflictions, our trials, our temptations are but for a moment are working for us a far more an exceeding weight, an eternal weight of glory. God is working through it for a purpose. We see it through a spiritual lens. We might sometimes struggle with the temptation, wondering why we're in this and how we're going to make it through. And Paul reminds us, but God is faithful. But God is faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder tonight again of your wonderful truth, of your goodness, and your wonderful works to the children of men. God, we praise you for that. Thank you for your faithfulness, even in the midst of trials, even to bring sometimes trials, that we might draw closer to you, that we might know you deeper, know you more. We pray that you would help us this week as we go from here, that we would ponder through these principles and maybe even memorize this verse, these verses, that we might be encouraged that we can have victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that, God, you don't give us more than we can bear. Thank you that you do assure to us that we can have victory. And we'll praise you for it tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.